At this particular meal, these friends are celebrating renewed life, celebrating Lazarus's second chance. Mary casts herself at Jesus' feet and anoints him without saying a word. Her actions show devotion and gratitude. It is an intimate act, and it was done publicly in front of everyone. Her devotion, her gratitude, her love of Jesus came with a fragrance that filled the whole space. This kind of generosity makes people question what is really going on. Eric wasn't a Christian when we met. He hadn't spent much time around Christians either. And after we got married, when we were about to move to Durham for seminary, we got an invitation to go on a couples retreat for clergy couples. The retreat was at no cost to us. We stayed at a stunning bed and breakfast in Western North Carolina. There was a lake view in front of our room and five-star meals for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Eric could not wrap his mind around why someone we didn't know would gift us this opportunity. The other day I was on Facebook. I was telling Mary, I'm not on there very often because I don't like it. It never makes me happy. Why? Why do we even bother? But I was on Facebook and there's this group page called United Methodist Clergy. There's another page called United Methodist Clergy Women. Those people are nice. But the United Methodist Clergy page is always filled with people poking at the other side. Why is there even another side in a group for United Methodist Clergy? I have no idea. But someone shared that they had intended to buy a person in their congregation hearing aids. And they wanted to know the best way to do that financially, to make that gift for someone who was in need, who had stopped coming to worship because they can't hear. And that's a problem here too. I'm hoping we treat the sanctuary instead of buy everyone hearing aids. Especially, I would really like for us to not cause anyone to need hearing aids. Anyway, I commented something along the lines of, and I'm not proud of this, okay? You can't buy everyone hearing aids. This is setting an unwise precedent. You can't do it for everyone, then you can't do it. And someone commented, and they were probably expecting me to get defensive, and I didn't. I learned and I listened, and they said, Jesus went to the well where all those people needed healing, and he healed just the one. And sometimes we do for the one what we can't do for the many. And that's what Mary did for Jesus. How many people could have been anointed with that oil? How many people could have been helped if she'd sold it? But she put it where it needed to be. And so that person in the comment reminded me of that story, and they said, be like Jesus. And even your pastor needs a reminder to be like Jesus, to hear that reminder that the one matters. The church is not immune from suspicion that if one person asks for something, then everyone's going to ask for something. That surfaces when people are not abundantly generous. Suspicion may form about a donor's reason that the gift may come with strings attached as someone uses extravagance as a way to exert influence. A gift with no restrictions may cause controversy as those who get to make the decision squabble over how it should be used. I pray that as we determine how to steward the money that the city has awarded us, we will not squabble, that we will pray and discern. Likewise, Judas pipes in to disapprove of how this expensive resource was used. It's important to note that money tends to expose what our real values are and how we invest in our own priorities and agendas. Jesus reminds Judas that you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I want to highlight a couple of things worth mentioning about that statement, because it's often used by some Christians to suggest that we can't solve the world's problems. There's always going to be problems. First, there are many things about that have worth and value that are here one moment and gone the next. A church choir that works hard at preparing an anthem or a cantata, once the performance is over, once the applause ceases, all that effort is finished and gone. A teacher prepares a lesson, shares the knowledge with the class, and then the class is over. When someone has died and we send flowers to honor those who grieve, money is received and money is spent, whether it's received by you from your work or it's received from the church, by the church from you. It comes and it goes just like many things in life. Is all this effort wasted? Why do people expend energy, time, and resources this way? Love. Love has its reasons. Love is why Mary has poured a vial of fragrant oil on Jesus' feet. She loves Jesus for bringing her brother back. She loves Jesus for sharing a meal with them. She loves Jesus for who he is. She loves Jesus for what he will do. She loves Jesus. Even while the disciples deny that Jesus must suffer, Mary loves Jesus and prepares him both for his death and for his kingship. Second, Jesus' statement is not telling his disciples to stop caring for the poor, since there will always be poor people. He is actually quoting scripture from Deuteronomy 15:11, which is all about the instructions to care for the poor, because there will always be those who need to be cared for. This also hearkens us to Jesus' statement in Matthew 25, that whenever we care for the poor, we are caring for Jesus himself. So while we might not have Jesus physically among us, we do still have the poor, and we should care for them the way we would care for him. Does the care we offer the poor look like the devotion that Mary gives Jesus in this story? Does it look like we are willing to offer all that we have in his honor? It's a little too easy to point the finger at how wrong Judas is, especially since John's gospel makes such an effort for us to see that he is the no-good disciple, likely drafted for the sole purpose of betraying Jesus. And yet this story can't be told without him, and it can't be told without Mary either. This story includes them both. This story includes Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, and Jesus, who is about to die. Mary, who is faithful without the thought to cost, and Judas, who seems only to consider the cost. George Stroop, an author from the Feasting on the Word commentary, suggests that Christian discipleship is neither Mary nor Judas, but a paradoxical combination of them both. Mary draws our attention not to herself, but to the one whom she anoints. In the figure of Judas, Christian discipleship is God's making righteous those who have rejected and betrayed Jesus. The grace of Jesus Christ includes them both, both faithful and unfaithful. Pastor Rachel May says, "This is us." She says, at the beginning of Holy Week, we find Jesus in a household where there is devotion and dissent, Sabbath rest and ministry imagining, active service and relaxed fellowship, a celebration of life and preparations for the grave. All of this in one house, under one roof. There is a place for Lazarus bearing witness to new life, while Jesus names the importance of this day, a day of his burial. There is a place for disciples betraying their Lord and for disciples trying to honor him. In one house, under one roof, hard questions are asked, motives are questioned, piety and poverty are topics of conversation. This is the household of God. This is us. 2,000 years later, and it's the same story. Jesus sits with us at the table today. Jesus loves each and every one of us and invites us to join him, even in our differences, on the days when we are faithful and on the days when we are faithless. We are invited, we are loved, we are included in the story. Indeed, the story can't be told without us. And so we wonder together what the future holds for us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. We think about the last 10 years since the gathering merged with Scott, how we've developed an identity of service, how we've prioritized the things that matter, like authentic and relaxed atmosphere where people feel welcome, like music that touches our hearts and enlivens God's spirit within us, like the weekly opportunity to come to the table and encounter God's grace and mercy, like a maintaining a building that doesn't just hold worship and Bible study, but ushers through its doors food to feed the masses, like our ability to have fun and laugh together. These are the things that matter. We think about the many years of faithful service that Scott had before that, and we think about the growth and vitality that made the merge exciting. And now we look honestly at where we are today and begin to dream a new dream. We join Mary at the feet of Jesus, ready to pour out our all, ready to offer our lives, our best, our offerings of prayers, presents, gifts, service, and our witness. We remember why Jesus came and how he taught us to live and love boldly with brazen acts of beauty, how he inspired brazen acts of devotion, and we seek to love Jesus with such devotion. Mary has sat at Jesus' feet before, soaking in the moment, his presence, his teachings, yet this time her actions show the heightened intensity of the moment. She is even more aware, even more attentive of how fragile and gorgeous and ridiculous this life is. Mary has seen what she has seen and knows what she knows, and she holds nothing back. And when it comes to pouring out love on Jesus, she is fully present in the moment because she knows this moment will not last forever. Not a second of attention, a drop of oil, or a bit of love will be held back. Fully present and generously giving love to Jesus, who, by the way, affirms her unusual and extravagant actions, not just with his words in that room in that evening, but with every action of his life. Fully present and giving love, this is the way of Jesus, the way we seek to follow. And now one question remains for us. Given that life can fall apart in an instant, how will we live? How will we love? How will we grow and serve? That was like four questions. What will we do next? Amen. Let us pray. Holy God of mystery and joy, we remember that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. And so we seek to live in this moment, experiencing your presence, and in response, we want to pour out our all, to give to you what is yours, that it might build your kingdom here, and it might inspire others to know you and to love you the way that we do. God, help us to look for the lost, to love generously, and to dream bold. And so we pray together the prayer that leads us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit, Lord, in Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.